Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Each and every one to our broadcast this evening on behalf of Let the Bible Speak. We do thank you for joining in, and we do pray that the Lord will bless us as we come around the Word of God in the time that lies ahead. We're going to turn for a scripture reading in the book of 2 Samuel and the chapter number 6. The book of 2 Samuel and the chapter number 6. We're going to read together the opening 9 verses of this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and the verse 1. The Word of God says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's unite together for a word of prayer and seek the Lord's blessing even upon the preaching of his word. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we come to thee with thy precious word open before us, and we are so thankful to have the living and the true word of God. We're so thankful to have the word as thou hast given it to us. And we do pray even now as we come to consider the passage that we have read together, that we will know the help of the Spirit, both in the preaching and in the listening, even this evening. We do pray that thou wilt bless. We pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to our hearts, that thou wilt minister to us and meet us at the very point of our need. We're conscious that we cannot do it ourselves. We need the help of the Lord, for vain is the help of man. And to that end, we pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that power that only thou canst give. And we pray for that still small voice of the Lord to be evident to each and to everyone who listens indeed to this message. Bless in the time that lies ahead. And in all things, we pray that the Lord's name will be honored and the Lord's name will be glorified. Be near to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at these verses with you this evening that we read together in 2 Samuel in the chapter 6 under the heading, "The Wrong Type of Christianity." We live in a day and in an age whenever many individuals claim to be Christian. Many religious figures place their religious practices and teachings under the umbrella of Christianity. Whenever you consider them and when you look into their doctrines, it's very clear that there is very little that they agree upon. There is very little common ground that you can find together. When you place their teaching and their practices alongside what God's word says, you find that there is very little indeed that is applicable and very little indeed that you can hold up and say it is truly Christian. I believe when you come to 2 Samuel in the chapter 6, the account of the ark of God being brought back to the land of Israel, indeed being brought back to its rightful place, you have a picture of what it is to have the wrong type of Christianity. The main, yea, the sole theme of Christianity is Christ. Using the words of John the Baptist, Christ must increase and we must decrease. Christianity must ever be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as a Christian, would say, "For me to live is Christ." And whenever you come to consider the Ark of the Covenant, that which David sought to bring back, the Ark of the Covenant typified Christ. Within the Ark, there were the tablets of stone with the law upon them. And that speaks to us of Christ's obedience. Within the ark as well, there was the bowl of manna. The manna speaks to us of Christ as the bread of life. And you also had Aaron's rod, which budded. That speaks to us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The lid was made of pure gold, and upon it was the mercy seat, where the blood would be sprinkled in the day of atonement. And this, of course, speaks to us of the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sin, and which has purged our iniquities. And yet, even as it was in the days of Israel, there are Christians today who do not do what is right and do not treat the Lord Jesus Christ and are not Christian in accordance with what the Lord teaches. We have there in the book of 2 Samuel in the chapter number 6, Israelites who had the wrong idea. They had the wrong approach. And sadly, they had a disastrous outcome. I want to leave three things with you this evening, even in our time together, as we consider the wrong type of Christianity. Firstly, in the verse number 2, I want you to consider the desire for it. The desire for it. The verse 2 tells us, "David arose and went with all of the people that were with him, with that desire to bring up from thence the ark of God." When you read both of these verses, and you also read the parallel passage which is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and the opening 13 verses of that chapter, you see that the desire for the return of the ark originated in the heart of David, He has now assumed the throne for all of Israel. He is now the king over all 12 tribes. And as he is now the king over all the nation together, and he's assumed that leadership of the nation, it was evident to him as he came to the throne that something was missing. It was evident to him that something needed to be returned to its rightful place. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, it signified to the people God's presence with them. And that presence had not been evident for almost 70 years. It had been captured in the days of Eli, the priest, by the Philistines during the battle, which is recorded for us in 1 Samuel and chapter 4. And even though they had returned the Ark of the Covenant to Israelite lands, the Philistines had put it upon a cart and sent it with the oxen lowing, and that had been returned. Yet at no point, even though it came back into Israelite lands, at no point was it returned to its rightful place in Shiloh. Indeed, David declares in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and the verse number 3, he says, "For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." That's a very sad testimony of a nation, and indeed of their leader, King Saul. At no point did he ever desire the presence of God as displayed through the ark to be amongst them. At no point did he long as the king of all of the people to have that ark with the people of Israel once again. And those years of Saul's reign were disastrous years for the nation of Israel. During his reign, things grew worse and worse, spiritually, physically, strategically, morally, economically. Everything was on the downward spiral. Remember, sin is a reproach unto the people. And over those years of Saul's reign, as sin became more and more evident in the people, and the darkness came in, and the apathy and rebellion towards the things of God came in, then that reproach became greater and greater. But thank God, in David's day, neither was one. And sadly, it was only one, but there was one who was there with that earnest desire to bring back the ark of the Lord, to bring back the Lord's presence even amongst the people. He longed for that Shekinah glory. He longed for that evidence of the glory of God to return and to rest upon the people. You study over in Psalm 132, and the verses 3 down to the end of verse 8, over in that chapter, in that psalm, it speaks with David as a writer of how his desire was to bring back the ark. He says, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." He then speaks of how they sought to find it. The verse number 6, he says, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood." That desire, David the psalmist, the king, is writing about. He's speaking about the searching for the ark and the locating of it, and the desire then, when they located it, to bring it back to its rightful place. I know that that desire would be there. I know that that desire would be evident in our nation, in our land, that more and more people would search out the Lord, would look for the Lord, would seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. There was a desire for the Lord. But I want you to see, secondly, the verse number 3 then, not only the desire for it, but the delivery of it. Because the verse 3 tells us they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. This is really where the problems start in this whole episode. Yes, the desire is good, but the delivery is not. The desire to have God return and to be in the midst is right, but they go about it all wrong. Verse 3 tells us that they put the ark on a new cart. Now, I have no doubt that this new cart was a beautiful piece of craftsmanship. I have no doubt whenever they sought a cart, they went to the best craftsman, the best carpenter in Israel, and he would only use the best and the finest of the wood. He would have found wood that had no knots and no blemishes, no scratches and no disparaging marks within it. And he would have had that desire to make a thing of beauty. And so they would have had that ark placed upon the finest cart in the land, a brand new cart, never been used. I'm sure as those individuals gathered, and even as they surveyed and as they saw the ark coming back, and they could see, my, isn't it a beautiful cart that ark is upon? Doesn't it all look wonderful? Doesn't it all look fine? And yet none of it was right. Why? Because none of what they were doing was appointed by God. God had given very specific instructions as to how the ark of the Lord was to be moved. You read of that in Numbers chapter 4, the verse 15, and also Numbers 7 and the verse 9. God decreed in those verses and in that time of writing that the ark of the Lord was to be carried upon the shoulders of the Levites. There was very specific rods that had to be placed through. And the Levites were to carry it with these rods, and they were to carry it upon their shoulders, front and back. But where did they get the idea then to put it upon a cart? Where did the idea come from that let's not carry it, but rather let's simply put it upon a cart? Well, we mentioned it earlier. 1 Samuel chapter 6. It was a cart that the Philistines used to return the ark to the Israelites. That's how the Philistines sought to treat the ark of the Lord. That's where they got that idea from. They remembered the Philistines put it upon a cart. We will do the same. And so you have the Israelites and David using the ideas and the ways of the Philistines as opposed to that which God had stated. You have the parallel today within Christian circles. You have the parallel today within those that state and claim to be Christian, because individuals will bring the ways and the things of the world into their churches and into their worship. To the Israelites, this may have looked wonderful, as I said. This might have looked a beautiful spectacle, this ark upon a beautiful cart. It all sounds good. It all looks good to the eye. No doubt people thought, my, it's just lovely and I really like it. But you see, my friend, true Christianity isn't about how you feel or what you think. True Christianity is about Christ and what he says. It's not about bringing the things of the world and seeking to mix the pleasures of the world with the person of the gospel. Christianity is not about unification with the world. It's not about finding common ground between the world and the Christian church. But rather, true Christianity is the separation of the Christian from the world. The Lord himself, he said, you cannot serve two masters. For you will love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What did Christ say true Christianity was? Mark chapter 8, the verse 34, he said, whosoever will come after me, in other words, whosoever will be a Christian, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. In other words, there had to be that turning away from self. There had to be that turning away from your own self-thoughts as to what you want Christianity to be and what you believe a Christian is. And it has to be a turning away from all of your own thoughts, your own ideologies, and turning and accepting that which God has ordained, that which is found within his word. That applies to the Christian life. It applies to Christian worship. It applies to Christian witness. Now, when you think of the delivery of that ark, every single aspect of it was wrong. There was no prayer. You do not read of David praying to the Lord. You do not read of David seeking the Lord. You do not read of David turning to the scribes and turning even to the high priest, turning to the Levites, those that studied the Word of God. There was no turning to the law at all. There was no seeking God's Word to see what they were to do. There was no adherence to the old paths. There was no thinking and remembering, well, 70 years ago, whenever Eli was a priest, this is how we did it. There's a complete separation. My friend, Christianity is not there today to be modernized or secularized. Christianity is simply coming, accepting Christ for who he is, accepting his word for what it says, not changing it, not making it to suit us and to suit our day and our generation, but rather accepting the Lord, accepting his word, and coming in faith to him. There was a desire for it. There was a delivery of it. But then thirdly and finally, I want to leave with you the disaster of it. The disaster of it. The verse 7, it tells us the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. What was a disaster in David's day? And what is a disaster today for those that have made their own version of Christianity? Well, firstly, there is an unbiblical view of God. There's an unbiblical view of God. Because whenever that oxen shook the cart, Uzzah put forth his hand and touched the ark. Uzzah touched the ark with his own skin. He touched the ark. He believed that he was acceptable. He believed that he was acceptable to touch the ark for himself. Here was a man who had no understanding of the holiness of God. Here was a man who had no understanding of the unholiness of man. Because God is holy, and we are not. So much of modern Christianity is all about the individual. It's all about you. It's all about how you are good enough. It's all about your works. It's all about what you can be and how to prosper yourself and how to better yourself and what you can get out of Christianity. My friend, again, I reiterate it. It's not about you. It's about Christ. God is holy. God will not accept any sin or any wickedness to come before him. You cannot draw nigh to God in your sinful state. There must be the cleansing, there must be the purging from sin, there must be the repentance of sin, that acceptance, I am a sinner before a holy God, and I need to be saved from my sins, I need to be cleansed and washed in the precious blood of Christ, and I need to accept what God says about me, and I need to understand what God has revealed about himself, and I need to come follow his word and heed what he directs us and what he teaches us in it. If we want to be identified as a Christian, if we want to be identified with Christ, there has to be the biblical view of God. There has to be that acceptance of who he is. But the other disaster, not only was there the disaster of the unbiblical view of God, but there also was the withdrawal of the presence of God. Because it tells us in verse number 10 and 11 that David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. God's presence was taken. Remember I said earlier that the ark signified the presence of the Lord amongst the people. And because of that sin, because of how they sought to deliver the ark, because of Uzzah stretching forth his hand and touching the ark, then God's presence was taken away. It was carried aside, the ark, into the house of Obed-Edom. You know, that's the reality today for much of what is presented as Christian. The Lord is not there. You could write Ichabod above many Christian, so-called Christian churches today. You could write Ichabod above those that even claim to be Christian, because whenever you dig into their lives and you dig into the witness, you dig into those churches and their worship, you realize God is not there. The glory of the Lord has departed. It's like a shaven-headed Samson. Whenever Delilah cut the locks from his head, she awoke him from his sleep, and he wist not and that the Lord was departed from him. My friend, if you want true Christianity, if you want to be a true Christian, then you find it only in Christ and in Christ alone. You must approach him through the blood that was shed. You must worship him as he is ordained in his word. You must live as he has commanded. You cannot make up your own worship. You cannot make up your own witness. You cannot take of the word all that you want. One commentator, he says, Christianity is Christ, the living God coming to rule in one's life where everything changes. Values, goals, priorities, desires, and habits. Christ must have the preeminence. He must increase. We must decrease. If we are truly Christian, then we will be like Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, that each one of us in our day and in our individual lives, that each one of us would be a Christian, Christ-like in our walk, Christ-like in our witness, Christ-like in our worship. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this night. Let's pray together as we come to the end of our broadcast. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee, and we do praise thee for thy precious word. We do acknowledge that thy word is an infallible and inerrant and an inspired book. We do acknowledge, O God, that thou hast revealed to us very clearly within the pages of Scripture exactly what a true Christian is. We do acknowledge that there's no Christianity outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has said that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And Father, we do pray, even as we have come to the end of our time together, that I will continue to speak on to each and to every one, that I will pour out thy Spirit, that I will minister to each heart the need that is there even at this time. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless. We pray that thou wilt glorify thy Son, both in the saved and indeed in the unsaved, that thou wilt draw men and women unto thyself. Hear and answer prayer. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.